Happy Father's Day, everybody. Even the non-fathers. So, today, I'm going to talk a little bit about connecting with our Father. And that's what I felt like he put on my heart to share. So, I'm going to start out with something I feel like has been a big hindrance for our culture, I guess. Not necessarily just one body, but the Western Christian culture. So, the point of it all, in my opinion, creation, life, all of it, is that we would have a relationship with God our Father. And so that he could have a relationship with us. And I truly, with everything in me, believe that's why he did it all. And there is no other reason greater than that. And so everything he's done, everything he's planned, everything he will do, everything he's orchestrated has that goal in mind. In my opinion. So before I talk about the hindrance, I just want to say a couple things about truth and lies. So a lie is something that binds us and keeps us from fullness of life in God. And it can be something that's factual. And it can be something that we are really experiencing. But they don't deserve our time, attention, and definitely not our faith. So, you know, what I mean about that is the father of lies, the devil, he stands before God daily and accuses the brethren. And while he's doing that, he's not like making up stories necessarily about us. He's saying actual things that I did or that you did or that I think. And those things, if we believe them, keep us from God, hold us back from experiencing God, I should say. Nothing can stop God from coming to us. Don't hear that. But experiencing the fullness that God has for us can be hindered by simply placing our faith into a lie, even if it's something that's really happened or really we're experiencing. So the truth is a person. It's Jesus, right?
Yeah.
And the truth is God's perspective of things. Jesus is God's perspective of things. And Jesus, the truth, sets us free. So the truth may not have happened yet in your life. So to speak. But that truth can set you free and will set you free. And on the contrary of the lie, it does deserve our time, our attention, and definitely our faith. So I want to start out reading a verse. I want to read 1 Corinthians 1, starting at 26. So this is a verse to kind of help understand what I'm talking about. It says, "For consider your calling, brethren, that there were many wise according to the flesh." Sorry, "there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things that are strong, and the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God." Yeah. So, in there, like, every one of these line items, if you will, every one of these things that are being listed off is, like, a cultural or a worldly perspective of something. You know, there are not many wise according to the flesh. So, like, all of these things that are deemed unwise, not noble, detestable, base, nothing. This is world's description of it. And so God likes to use things that are defined by the world as weak and worthless to bring about, you know, his truth and his glory, and really to put to shame what the prince of the power of the air would teach us to value. So even to the point of he would take something that is not to bring to nothing something that is. So that's what I mean. So he's taking something that's not yet happened, a truth, like we're never going to die if we believe in Jesus. That truth, like he is going to bring to nothing death with that truth, something that is currently going on. So truth and God's power are neither defined by the world, nor are they hindered by the world. Okay, so that's just kind of to set up the what I want to talk about. So the lie that I feel like hinders us, especially our culture, is this simple statement. Knowledge is power. And it sounds good, right? I mean, it is. But it sort of skews people if you get too caught up in it, really. And I don't want to, like, badmouth the school system or the way we raise all of our kids, because my kids are going to school, and if they say they don't want to, I make them go to school. However, knowledge is power is not king. And that implies that power is our goal, and knowledge is what we need. And so we focus on gaining knowledge, and that will give us power, and that's how we have a good life. And that's what it's about. And that's really not the point, right? So I'm going to say this several times, but the point of it all is relationship with God our Father. That's the point. So with or without knowledge, with or without power, you can still meet that goal, God's goal. However, knowledge offers us control and security in a false sense. And it's a really easy to obtain, especially nowadays, and practice. And it doesn't require any trust or faith or relationship. It's really simple. You can just pull out your phone, a book, whatever. You can gain knowledge. You can go attend a class. You can gain knowledge. You don't have to interact with anybody. You don't have to interact with God. You don't have to trust anything or work through anything. You can simply agree or not agree with the knowledge. So this brings me to the Garden of Eden, right? You can probably tell we were going there. But so you have the tree of life, and you have the tree of knowledge of good and evil. So when Adam and Eve ate of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, I don't believe they were just simply going like, you know what, serpent's right. We probably won't die, and I really wonder what that food tastes like. To me, there was a lot more. And it even says, you know, like Eve could see, you know, the power and the knowledge that she would, the wisdom she would gain by eating this fruit. And so the reason that they would eat it, they would want it, is because then they could have control. Then they could know and think for themselves and decide on their own what's right and wrong. And that's exactly what the serpent said to him was, well, God said you can't eat that. And she was like, yeah, you can't eat it because if you eat it or touch it, you die. And he's like, you won't die. He's just holding back from you. God's withholding knowledge because he wants to control you. Eat for yourself and think for yourself and see. So they chose to gain knowledge apart from God. They chose control over trust. They chose to control their own destiny and really, ultimately, to boast with the end goal of being able to boast. Being able to say, yeah, I ate, and I know what's right and wrong, and this is what I decided, and guess what? It's working. And if it's working, that must mean it's right. And if that's right, then that means you're wrong, right? So I believe Satan actually wears a t-shirt that says, boast before God. And that's like his slogan. So let's read a little bit about the old devil. Ezekiel 28:12. Thus says the Lord, you had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, and the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald, and the gold. The workmanship of your settings and sockets was in you. On the day that you were created, they were prepared. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in your ways from the day you were created, until unrighteousness was found in you. By the abundance of your trade, you were internally filled with violence, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as profane from the mountain of God, and I have destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty, and you corrupted your wisdom by reason of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I put you before kings that they may see you. By the multitude of your iniquities, in the unrighteousness of your trade, you profaned your sanctuaries. Therefore, I have brought fire from the midst of you. It has consumed you, and I have turned you to ashes on the earth in the eyes of all who see you. And all who know you among the peoples are appalled at you, and you have become terrified, and you will cease to be forever. So in there, you can see, and I know there's some debate on if this is referring to the devil or not, and it's okay if you don't agree with me. I believe it is. He says that your heart was lifted up, and you corrupted your own wisdom. You corrupted your wisdom by your splendor. And, you know, so this is like this moment where the devil, who was in Eden already as a guardian angel, decided he wanted to make his own decisions. I don't know for sure if he ate of that same tree, but in his heart he did. In his heart and in his choice, he chose, I think I know better. I think I'm going to use my wisdom for what I think is right. So then, of course, he's there to entice Adam and Eve to make the same choice. So I guess my point in saying that is we can really look at, like, every moment of trust with God as this opportunity to choose tree of knowledge, tree of life. So, again, the point is relationship with God. That's the point. And it's a struggle because we want to know, right? So you could say it like this: in Adam, all died to life and became alive to death. Because the tree that led to death was the tree of self-reliance, the tree of knowing yourself to make your own decision. And to eat from that tree, you have to turn your back on God. You can't go to that tree facing him. However, in Christ, all died to death and have become alive to life. In Revelation 22, it talks about the tree of life, and it says that all who have washed their robe can access the tree of life. Another spot in Revelation, it says, you know, those that who have washed their robes white with the blood of the Lamb. So Adam took us out of that, but Christ gave us access. By washing our robes with his blood, we can access the tree of life. And really, that's the that's the easy part, I guess. It wasn't easy for him, but the hard part for me, anyway, is remaining in that place of trust and not trying to treat him like the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Yeah. Like, God, why is this happening? No answer. Mm-hmm. I gotta know because I'm not comfortable because I don't know. No answer. And it's like, okay, well, maybe if I do this or this or this, I can get this knowledge, or maybe I can read this, and I'm like trying to get comfort, and really I'm trying to get control. Instead of trusting. But the point isn't for me to be comfortable or for me to have control or for me to know it all. The point is to have a relationship with him. Yeah. Right? So in those moments, I should be practicing faith. Mm-hmm. Faith is how we wash our robes white. Faith is the way to the tree of life. Every circumstance, every situation, every mile marker you have in your life is an opportunity that God would love to use to get closer to you and for us to get closer to him. In all of those moments, we can choose which tree we're going to eat from, so to speak. We can choose to trust. We can choose to be comfortable. As comfortable as we can. We have many, many, many invitations to go. So one way I've read that knowledge has been used to connect with God in a twisted way is through religion and using like the law in the Bible to access God's promises, which really is just choosing control again. And maybe it's people doing it today, and I know I've done it. And it's like, well, it's really hard to trust that by faith in Jesus, all my sins are covered, and I'm good with him, especially when I feel like he's promised me something, and it's not working out, or it's not going the way I think it should, it causes me to be like, okay, well, what am I doing wrong? Because it must be like the blood plus tithing or whatever that really is going to unlock this promise. And so it's easy to get caught up in that place where you truly, it's a departure from the relationship and a departure from trust, and it's like stepping towards that tree of knowledge to try to like figure out your way into what God has promised you. And by no means am I saying like he wants us to just like lay around and do nothing and be nothing and he's going to take care of it all. Definitely not saying that. I think what he has for us is adventurous, like what was read earlier. But the relationship is more important than any of it. The relationship is the point. Yeah. So if I'm unable to trust, the relationship is only able to go so far. Because relationships are built on trust. Without trust, it's not really a relationship. It's more like a employment, I guess, you know, or an agreement. Where trust is, though, you know, great depth of relationship can go. So I guess using religion, back to what I was saying, it's easy to look at yourself and say, what am I doing wrong, and why isn't God for me, or why is this promise not coming about? And you're trying to gain control, and he may very well just be waiting, you know, for a reason that has nothing to do with your actions. It's nothing to do with anything. So, father of faith, right? Today's the day of fathers. So, and there's a verse in Romans 4:14. It says, for those who are of the law are heirs. Faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void, and the promise is nullified. I read it right the second time. So this is in Romans, so this is obviously Paul talking to people that were just like him. And saying, it's like, it's by keeping these rules, it's by following these things, it's by doing all this stuff that you get what you deserve. And that is non-relational. You can't treat any relationship like that. You couldn't treat a relationship with your friends, spouse, anything like that. It would be super weird. Be like, well, it's 6 o'clock, so I'm going to go kill a couple doves. And then, like, give them to my wife, and she's going to be happy with me today. And that would be easier than actually having a relationship. It would be easier than being a team. But just like any relationship, God is going to say or do something that you don't necessarily agree with. And religion doesn't give you room in that. You know, this specifically is very formula-like. If you did these things, you're good. If you prayed these prayers, you're good. If you fasted on these days, you're good. And really, that's a skewed focus, because that's not the point. Yeah. The point isn't to be good. The point isn't to make it to heaven. The point is to be in relationship with God. That's the point. Right? So sin is anything done outside of faith. Right? You guys know the verse, right? That's a verse. 14:23 of Romans. Anything done outside of faith is sin. Sin is the anti-relational approach to gain something outside of God's designed way. So if you look at the list of the lusts of the flesh, and it's listing off all the things, sexual immorality and sorcery and anger and all these things. Like, all of those are false attempts, false ways of true fulfillment, of truly what God has for you. It's a non-God approach to get the benefits of everything God wants to give you. That is what sin is. So faith is a step towards God. Faith is a step into life, towards the tree of life. Faith is a step away from boasting, and faith is a step away from control. There isn't faith and control working hand in hand. You can't, like, hold on to control and then bring it over to faith. It won't go. So another thing I wanted to add in here is that doubt is not the opposite of faith. You don't have faith or doubt. Doubt is actually not a step in any direction. Doubt is a place that we've all probably have and probably will find ourselves in on the timeline of faith and control. Control and boasting is truly the opposite of faith. So you could look at it as like a literal timeline where doubt would be like the zero point. Doubt is like your starting point. And then you can choose faith or you can choose control. And you can move away from doubt in either direction. And you can have full confidence in yourself and go that way and have no doubt. Or you can have full faith in God and go the other way and have no doubt. Doubting isn't a sign of anything other than you're willing to admit you need to make a decision. It's not a sign that you haven't traveled far down the faith path or far down the pride path or just the lost way. It's really not a sign of anything other than your willingness. So, for instance, doubting Thomas, poor guy, he was in that place. However, he at least admitted it, you know, and he didn't admit it in a very gracious way, I would say, but at least he spoke about it. And everyone knew where he was at. And Jesus shows up, and he's like, oh, okay, fingers in the hole. All right. So there's people there that I think believed, and I think there was people there that doubted too and didn't say anything. And in my opinion, Thomas is more blessed than those people that didn't say anything, that were doubted and just kept it to themselves. I'm like, yeah, yeah, I'm letting them know I wasn't believing either. Thomas is on his own on this one. So I'm saying that because sometimes we treat faith like this, like measuring stick of our relationship with God. And that's not fair. For one, faith is a gift that God gives out anyway. Okay? There is like self-conjured belief that we play a part. But Randy Clark, this faith healer guy, at his healing conference I went to, which is pretty cool. If you ever have a chance to go, you should go. I saw a lot of people get healed from just watching videos of other people get healed, which was pretty cool. But one of the things he said was, the way you know you have faith is you pray for people that are sick, not people get healed when you pray. Because if you believe they're going to get healed, you'll pray for them. And if you don't pray for them, then you don't believe they're going to get healed. That's how you know you have faith. And I like that. Because it's easy to be like, okay, I prayed for like 45 people and I didn't see anyone healed. I don't have faith. And he's like, no, that's not true. You prayed for 45 people. You have a lot of faith. Otherwise, you wouldn't have prayed. So doubt says, I'm unable to believe. Maybe I want to, though. Boasting says, I'm unwilling to believe. And that's truly stepping to that tree of knowledge. That's turning your back on God and going, nope, I'm unwilling. And there's usually something more there. But I guess I want to go through like a mock-up scenario here and see if it applies to any of you guys like it is applied to me, because as I was doing this, I was like, well, is it possible that I go to the tree of knowledge? And when I very first started, I was like, I don't think so. But now I'm like, yeah, I do. I definitely do. So here's just a example I came up with that doesn't pertain to anybody or me. So God gives a promise. You can fill in the blank. I believe in the promise. And I prove that I believe in that promise because I act on it. And so in this example, we're going to say the promise was, I want you to buy this building and start a church in it because I'm going to start this church in it. So you just go buy that building. Okay, so I'm believing in it. So I go and buy the building. And as soon as I sign the check, I'm getting this major download from God. It's like, okay, on this day, this is what you're going to do. This guy is going to show up, and he's going to give you this money or these lessons or whatever. And he just overwhelms me with all this information. And the result is I feel super connected to God. I feel like I'm in the loop. I have lots of faith in this plan. Not worried about it at all. Time number two comes around. God gives me the same promise. Buy this building. We're going to do it again. We're going to start another church. Buy that building. All right. So I believe, and I go and I purchase this building. And then I'm like, okay, let's hear it. Nothing. He's not saying anything. I'm like praying, fasting, and dancing in my underwear, and like doing everything I can come up with. And nothing. No specifics. Nothing. The only thing I got was God said to buy that building. So the result is I start thinking I made a mistake. I shouldn't have bought the second building. Not feeling very connected to God. And I'm really feeling like I'm going to run past doubt over to the confidence control side and like start researching how to build a church or something. And so it's at those moments that temptation or Satan or both come and they start putting these questions in your head or statements. Depart from faith, obtain knowledge on your own, and then go get your promise and your prize by yourself. That's what God wants. God's being silent because he's telling you that you made a mistake. Obtaining the promise he gave you is his will. And therefore, making it happen will reconnect you and God. All sorts of things like that, right? It's kind of what Abraham tried. Well, he said, I'm supposed to have a kid. It's not working out, so I'm going to make it happen. So in those moments, that reveals my heart or this example person's heart that really their comfort, their feeling of connection, their faith was really rooted in God giving them all the details, God giving them all the knowledge. And I know I do that. I know I do that. I know there's times when I'm way more comfortable when I have all of the facts and way less comfortable when I have none of the facts or very little of the facts or circumstances are contrary to the promise God has given me. It's like, this doesn't make any sense. This is the opposite of what you promised. This is going the other direction. So why would God be silent in those moments? Right? Because the point of it all is not to keep the law. It's not to perform miracles. It's not to change the world. It's not to be saved. It's not to earn money. It's not to have a family. It's not to enjoy life. It's not to feed the poor. It's not to become famous. It's not to gain knowledge. It's not to be healthy. The point of it all is relationship with God, which definitely comes with all sorts of good stuff. Yeah. It comes with enjoying life. It comes with being healthy. It comes with learning things and gaining knowledge. It comes with all sorts of good things. But none of those things are the point. And so often, when we forget the point, when I forget the point, I try to find comfort in that tree of knowledge, because if only I understood, then I would know and feel better. And it's not a tree that has like two types of fruit on it. Like there's the ripe fruit, which is the knowledge of good, and then there's this rotten fruit that's the knowledge of evil. It's the tree has one fruit, and it's the knowledge of good and evil. And so when you eat the one fruit, you're eating good and evil. You're eating both. And that knowledge always comes with good and evil. Kind of like the Little Mermaid. Right? I will give you your legs, but it's going to cost you your voice. Same type of thing. And you can go on and on forever on a list of things that we as human beings have discovered in various ways outside of God and use today, but they're not perfect. They come with bad. They come with evil. There's this interesting guy named Edgar Cayce. I don't know if you guys have ever heard of him before. Anyone? So, story goes, when he was young, he struggled in school. He had an abusive father, and he was like crying out at 12 or 13 that he needed help and by himself. And an angel appeared and was like, "Hey, I'll help you out. Just go lay your head on that textbook, and you'll learn everything." So lays his head on the textbook. His father starts quizzing him. Perfect. He knows the whole book without even looking at it. Shortly after, he learns every single textbook they have in the school this way. And so it draws a lot of attention. Well, it's really wild, the story, everything that happens to this guy. But long story short, he starts figuring out his own ways to gain this knowledge, and specifically he starts using hypnosis and being hypnotized and, like, curing people. So, like, anyone that was sick would come to him, he'd get hypnotized, and while he was being hypnotized, he could, like, tell him what kind of medicine to use or whatever. And even he himself got some disease that made it so he couldn't talk unless he was hypnotized, then he was able to talk and tell him how to fix him. Really weird. Point of it is, there's a lot of stuff that he revealed or whatever that we use today, but it comes with bad side effects. And I can't tell you the whole story because it was over 100 years ago or 100 years ago, and I wasn't there, but I would guess that he had a divine purpose, a God-given purpose, something really cool, something really powerful, and somewhere along the way, he had this moment of silence where God wasn't speaking to him because God wanted relationship more than him to heal people, more than him to be an answer to all these people, and he felt pressured or whatever, and he decided, I got to get this information, I got to get this knowledge another way, and went to the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And he certainly found a lot of good knowledge, but it all has come with evil. So that's, of course, my opinion of his life. I didn't know him by any means. I've only read about him. But really, it's just so easy, such a simple thing to say, all we got to worry about is being connected to God. And when times are good, that's such an easy thing to say, an easy thing to be comfortable with. And then when times are not good, it can be a very difficult thing to rest in. But that's what it's all about. I believe God will use any circumstance to strengthen your connection with him, no matter what it is. Any circumstance. And I just want to say, like, just declare, I guess, there is no circumstance that we're going through that we can't grow deeper in God's heart in. We don't have to wait for it to be over. We don't have to like it. We don't have to hate it. It doesn't have to be a bad situation either to grow closer to God. It can be the greatest moment of your life, and you could take your eyes off of God, and you're missing out on one more way to connect to Him. And it could be something horrible. You end up at somewhere you didn't want to be. You're lost. Whatever it is, God's not surprised by it. And God has a way that you guys can grow closer together in that situation. So I would say sometimes if God's being silent or God's saying things that you don't want to hear, don't get caught up with urgency. The enemy is so much about urgency. Like, you need to act on this now. You need to make a decision right now. You need to jump on this right now, because if you don't, you're going to miss out. Like, you could miss out with God. Like, God can't figure it out. God can't turn things around. I've heard so many weird testimonies about lost things found and random people showing up and giving cash and who knows, all sorts of things. But there is no urgency, right? I mean, if God had to, He could spin the earth the other way, reverse the calendar all the way back, do what was ever missed out on, and then restart the clock. And He did it for Joshua, right? So I find it interesting that the urgency thing, because at my work we had this guy like send out this phishing hacking email where it like tells you, your inbox will not be able to be read unless you click on this link right now in the next 5 minutes. It like creates this sense of urgency. And how many people clicked on that thing is ridiculous, but it works. It's like, well, if I don't click on it, I'm going to lose my email forever. My email provider emailed me that. And it doesn't make any sense. And it's the same kind of thing with the enemy. He uses urgency to throw you off a little bit and then get you to make a quick decision. Urgency isn't a fruit of the Spirit. By the way, I think long-suffering and patience, they're on there. So that leads me to my final, I guess, way that I've used the tree of knowledge is through the fruit of the Spirit. So similar to the mistake of using the law, thinking that I can get a closer relationship to God by doing the fruit of the Spirit. And then all the fruit of the Spirit is good stuff, right? Being patient and loving and gentle, that's all good stuff. But if that becomes your focus, like, everything between me and God is dependent on how well I can do these fruits of the Spirit to prove I'm spiritual. That's not a relationship, again. Relationship births those things. Those are the fruit of having a relationship with God. Those things just come about. Yeah, we should do them. We should practice them. And they're fun. And they're good. And everyone enjoys it. Except the person doing it sometimes. But, yeah, don't lose track. So the point of it all is relationship. And relationship can only happen if there's trust. And that is the reason, I believe, why God has chosen faith to strengthen that relationship, to start that relationship, to continue that relationship. Because faith is like a whole new level of trust. You know, if you think trusting a person can be difficult, like trusting an invisible person, you know, that takes faith. And I think He set it up that way because that will get us to the greatest depth that we could get. That will give us the most room. Because a faith-filled person that is like, everything God's doing is good, I know He loves me, you can do nothing to those people, you know? And so it's an incredible thing. And that's our good Father. That's what He wants for us. So just wanted to say a prayer about that. Lord, I thank you for the way you've made for us, that we can connect with our Father, that continually we can be with him, that we can know the truth about ourselves, about the way that he sees us. Thank you so much for making that way. And I pray that everybody in here would be able to deepen their trust with their Heavenly Father and experience greater depth of relationship. And I pray that anyone that is believing lies about what doubt is or any disconnection, that they would just know that there is nothing that can stop your love from getting to them, and really believe that in their heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So one little sentence I wanted to put on here just for fun. It's easy to get knowledge from Google, but it's hard to connect to God through Google. So try starting out with God next time.